Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 20. That's where we're going to focus in today, Acts chapter 20. And we'll be kind of looking at the whole chapter, but just reading different verses here and there as we talk about the scripture together. So Acts chapter 20, this is part 28 in our sermon series on Acts to the ends of the earth. So we're getting there, getting close. We can see the finish line as we'll get through this book together. So Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be today. I know a lot of you have different varied backgrounds as far as different jobs that you've had in life. And like you, I have had many different types of jobs in my life. And have you ever had to, though, explain to somebody else what your job was? The role of, explain your job description to someone else. You know, a lot of times we jokingly, or people jokingly say to me as a pastor, well, you only work one day a week. And I said, yeah, and it's only half an hour at the most, you know, so I got a pretty good gig here, you know, so that type of thing. But have you ever tried to explain to someone, you know, what your job is all about? Well, I found this interesting article this week entitled 50 Funniest Short Job Descriptions Ever. And so in this article, people were asked to describe the role of their job in one sentence, in a humorous way. And so I wanted to share a few of these with you today to kind of set the table for us. So number one, and so I'm going to read this and you see if you can guess what the job is. Okay, number one, I take numbers on pieces of paper, rearrange them, and put them on different pieces of paper. Tax accountant. Okay, number two, learn laws created ages ago so that I can tell engineers why I'm smarter than they are while complaining how it's a travesty that they get paid more than I do. Physics teacher. Think about that for a minute, okay? I go to strange people's houses and take their money. You can say that. Pizza delivery boy. All right? I take pictures of the unlucky and the stupid. An X-ray technician. You guys getting these all right? Okay. I am a human napkin. Stay-at-home mom of three. Very good. You got it. I repeatedly fix what you repeatedly break. IT director. I clean up for an animal that makes more money than me in a year. Horse trainer. I arrive after the battle and bayonet all the wounded. An auditor. I make people who are already filthy rich somewhat richer by duping poor people into buying stuff they really don't need. Corporate software engineer. And then finally, I show you innovative ways to burn money in the spirit of patriotism. Fireworks stand manager. So these are different roles of different jobs that people have. And, you know, as we've gone through the book of Acts together, we know that Paul had many roles that he played in the churches. He was, yes, a missionary, he was a preacher, he was a teacher, he was a church planter, he was a leader, but he exhibited so many more roles beyond that, that sometimes we don't really recognize unless we really dig into the scripture. And so our passage this morning highlights a few of these roles that Paul exhibited as he ministered among the churches. And so God used these roles in Paul's life to powerfully proclaim the gospel. And I believe that the Lord wants to use these roles in our lives as well as we minister here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. So let's take a look at them. There's a few of them here that we want to focus in on this morning. So first of all, let's read verses 1 through 3 and then talk about that. So like I say, we're not going to read every verse in the chapter, but we are going to read a few of the verses here and understand what's going on. And I apologize if I completely mispronounce some of these names and people and stuff like that. I tell you, Acts is full of, especially these Greek names and stuff. It is very difficult for me, so we'll do our best, all right? So let's read verses 1 through 3, and we're going to see, first of all, how Paul was an encourager, okay? After the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying goodbye, departed to go to Macedonia. And then he passed through those areas and exhorted them at length as he came to Greece and stayed 3 months when he was about to set sail for Syria. A plot was devised against him by the Jews, so a decision was made to go back through Macedonia. So we see here right off the bat, we notice that Paul was a great encourager. So that's the first role that we see. Paul was an encourager. It's mentioned in verse 1 and 2. And so the Greek word that's used here is the word paraklesis. It's the very same word. I want you to notice this because I think it's significant. It's the very same word that is used by Jesus in describing the Holy Spirit. It literally means called alongside. And so Paul was a person that went alongside other people. And this was a major mark of Paul's ministry. And guys, it really should be a major mark in our lives as well. As we exist together as a church, as we function together and serve together, encouragement should be something that is about who we are. So what are some of the ways that Paul encouraged others? Well, by his courage, okay? You could say that he encouraged by the way that he was courageous in his life. And so we know that Paul often found himself in very difficult situations. And his courage to remain steadfast in what God had called him to do played a huge role in encouraging others to do the same. So we see that by his courage, he was an encouragement to other people. Also, he had confidence in others that he ministered to. Now, why do I say that? Well, Paul appointed elders in the churches, leaders, people that he trusted as in these churches that he planted, and he had full confidence in their ability to lead. And he often promoted them and advocated for them in the letters that he wrote to the various churches. And so he had full confidence in the people that he put in positions of leadership. And he told them that. I'm sure he said, listen, God has laid upon my heart to appoint you as a leader in this church, and I have full confidence that God's going to use you in this situation. So he had full confidence in others. But then another way that Paul showed that he was an encourager, is that he always promoted the gospel, right? He always promoted the gospel. Paul always kept the gospel first and foremost in whatever he was doing. And this most certainly encouraged his converts and the churches to do the same. He was an example for us to follow in ministry. Because he was a great encourager, he instilled this same encouragement upon the people that he ministered to, and the places that he served were very successful in ministry because he was a great encourager. And so that's one role that Paul served in, and in a sense that we need to serve as well as an encourager. But then second thing that I want us to notice here, number two, is that Paul helped hurting people. He helped hurting people. Skip over to verse 7. Let's read this story together, verses 7 through 12. It says, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread, and Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he extended his message until midnight. He was preaching a long time. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window sill and sank into a deep sleep while Paul was speaking. And when he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, don't be alarmed, for his life is in him. And after going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul conversed a considerable time until dawn. Then he left, and they brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. So we see here in an instance where Paul helped hurting people. The story of Eutychus is a fascinating one. We've probably all heard this story before. The name Eutychus means fortunate one, if you don't know that. But he had the misfortune of falling out of a window while Paul was preaching. Now, I've actually heard some preachers use this story before to warn against the dangers of sleeping in church or preaching too long. It's like, really? I mean, that's what you got from this, you know? But listen, this story doesn't have anything to do with that. It shows the power of God to do miracles in the lives of people. It shows that in ministry, we have opportunities to help families who are hurting because of tragedy. And we've all seen instances. We've all gone through it personally. Terrible tragedies that we've gone through. And listen, it doesn't matter if you are a minister or just a regular church member. Being a Christian means that we need to help those who need comfort in times of difficulty. And we need to be willing to go anywhere from living rooms to ICUs to funeral homes to offer hugs and tears or prayers for those who are suffering and grieving. Because God wants to make us into a source of comfort for people who have difficult things going on in their lives. And so, listen, when we pray for people, when we pray for people that are hurting in the hospital, in difficult situations, facing death perhaps, do we pray that God would do a miracle in their life? So many times I think we don't pray for that because we're just afraid that it's not going to happen. But, you know, we ought to just go ahead and pray for a miracle because God can do anything, right? I mean, do we still believe that? Do we still believe that God is in the business of doing miracles? Then we ought to pray for that and then trust God for whatever he does. Pray for a miracle. God, we have confidence in you. We have full faith. We know you can do it, but we trust in you with this person. But the bottom line is Paul helped hurting people, and we need to help hurting people. That's what a church family does. We come alongside. We encourage when people are going through difficult times. And so Paul was all about doing that, and so we should as well. But a third thing that I notice here from Scripture is that Paul served with humility. Take a look at skip over to verse 17. And we're going to read over to verse 24. Look what it says there. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and our faith in the Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." So we see here that Paul served with humility. You know, as successful as Paul's ministry was, the miracles, the conversions, the baptisms, being able to effectively disciple believers and many church plants, Paul, not one time did ever he boast about what he did. He didn't boast about himself. He was always quick to give glory to God because it was the Lord's work, not his work. It was what God called him to, not what he himself did. And he served humbly, and he served with tears. He served with humility. And in verses 22 and 20 through 24, Paul states his priorities. He states his values. His own well-being was secondary to what the Lord desired him to do and where the Lord desired him to go. And so I guess in a way, Paul's life and his death were irrelevant to what God had called him to do. And his purpose was to finish the race that was set before him, and he did. He was single-minded in the goal of telling people about Jesus. And so he served with humility, understanding it was the Lord's ministry, not his own ministry. And for people not to look to him, but to look to the Lord. And because of his single-mindedness, because he was single-minded with the goal of telling people about Jesus, because he was humble in serving the Lord, that brings me to number four. He had no regrets. Paul had no regrets. Look at verse 25 here. Let's read a couple of verses there, 25 through 27. He said, "And now I know that none of you will ever see my face again. Everyone I went about preaching the kingdom to. Therefore, I testify to you that this day I am innocent of everyone's blood, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Paul had faithfully carried out his duties in Ephesus. He had thoroughly proclaimed the gospel, giving people an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't have to look back at the end of his life and say, could I have done more? Could I have shared more? Could I have experienced more? No, he could say, I did what the Lord called me to do. I faithfully proclaimed the gospel. I have no regrets as I leave Ephesus and go to the next place. What about us? Are we faithfully fulfilling our God-given responsibilities to declare the gospel to those that God has placed us around? You know, God has placed some strategic people in our lives, neighbors, family members, co-workers, schoolmates, whoever, people that we see at the grocery store, people that God has placed around us. These are our people that we need to focus on and the people that God has called us to reach. And at the end of our lives, we don't need to look back and say, was I faithful? Did I do enough? Are we faithfully fulfilling our God-given responsibilities? Are we boldly moving forward, or are we shrinking back? As Paul said, I didn't do that. I didn't shrink back. I didn't go into hiding. I did what God called me to do. And guys, one way to have a clear conscience before God is to be obedient in what he's called us to do. If we want to have a clear conscience, if we want to feel good at the end of our lives, you know, the dash in between the numbers, I was born here and I died here, that dash, if we don't want to have regrets at the end of our life, then do what God has called us to do. Speak boldly when we see these opportunities, when these opportunities present themselves, and ask God to empower us as we do it. Look at verse 32. Look what it says there. And now I commit to you, God, and to the message. And now I commit to you, God, and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul commended this message to the believers who would remain in Ephesus. This means that he left it in their care. He said, I'm giving it to you now. I'm leaving and I'm giving it to you now. I'm leaving it in your care. And he expected them to carry it on after he left. And we too must carry out the message of Christ as it's been left in our care, right? The message of Christ has been left in our care. And so we have to carry it out. So Paul had no regrets. We got two more and they're real quick. So hang with me. Number five, Paul ministered with integrity. He ministered with integrity. Look at what it says in verse 33. It says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You see, Paul didn't use his position as a way to build his brand or to boost his ego, like we see a lot of guys do today. A lot of pastors are doing that. He didn't use his power or his influence to have a greater following on Twitter. I see that all the time. He simply wanted to see lives changed by the power of the gospel. That was Paul's priority. And he was satisfied with whatever he had and wherever he was, as long as he could do the will of God, the work of God. Didn't matter where, even if he was in prison. You know, listen, he understood. And no matter where he was or where God had him, he was going to do the will of God no matter what. And so he ministered with integrity. He didn't use these things to take advantage. And so, guys, when we teach and serve and give and do whatever we do in the church, what are our motives? If you find yourself getting something out of serving more than just joy and fulfillment that comes from obeying Christ, then it may be time to re-examine what your priorities are in serving. So Paul ministered with integrity. And then the final thing, number six, Paul had true fellowship with other believers. I want you to notice the end of the passage here. Look at verse 36. Man, this is a very telling thing here. After he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And there was a great deal of weeping by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over a statement that they would never see his face again. Then they escorted him to the ship. You know, Paul's relationship with the believers in Ephesus serves as a beautiful example of Christian fellowship. These guys have been through a lot together. Man, they've been to battle together. They'd seen a lot. They'd experienced a lot. And now, as the time is coming to an end, you can see the emotion that they have for one another. And guys, that's a true sign of fellowship. You know, we at Bogey Hills Baptist Church, we've been through a lot together. You know, I've been here 22 years now. Man, I've lived in Missouri longer than I lived in Texas. Missouri's my home now. And we've been through a lot together here at Bogey Hills, good times and bad times. We've grieved together. We've laughed together. We've gone through difficult times together. We've lost people together. It's been difficult. And we've been through a lot together. And through these times, we have cared for one another and loved one another and served alongside one another and rejoiced together and even wept together at times. And guys, that's what a church family is all about. So I say keep it up. Don't stop. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep caring for one another. Let's have this true fellowship. And guys, as much as we like to eat here at Bogey Hills and fellowship meals, that is not what fellowship is. I mean, that's a good part of it. That's a big part of it. But fellowship is serving alongside one another, going to battle with one another. Kingdom work is hard. And so that's what true fellowship is all about. True fellowship builds, or true serving together builds true fellowship. So let's keep it up. And so guys, finally, Paul's a wonderful example of being part of a church family. He was an encourager. He helped hurting people. He served with humility. He had no regrets. He ministered with integrity. And he had true fellowship with other believers. So in that list, which ones are you doing well? Focus on that first. Okay? Keep it up. But on the flip side, which ones do you need to work on? Which ones are the ones that the Lord's bringing to your mind right now that maybe you failed in a little bit? You know, all these things have a role in the proclamation of the gospel. And this is always the goal of our church. And so, guys, I pray that we'll keep these first and foremost as we serve together at Bogey Hills. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you today for your faithfulness, for the life of Paul, who serves as an example to us, and the roles in which you had him in. Father, maybe even things he wasn't even aware of that he was doing that he did. Father, serve as a reminder to us today of how we are to serve. So I pray that we would be about doing that. Father, have your way in us now as we sing this song of invitation. Work in our hearts. Father, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.